And that song is certainly true. God is always so faithful to you and I. And praise the Lord for His faithfulness. It is great, great faithfulness. And what a great week we have had. And a lot of things have been happening as far as the remodeling upstairs. And carpet has been put in most areas, and kind of some finishing touches with that. And just a lot of things happening. And we're hoping that this is our last Sunday down here. Although it's okay down here, it's just going to be nice to get back upstairs. And that'll certainly be a blessing. We're hoping next Sunday we will be back in the auditorium. Not sure of that yet. A couple things still somewhat up in the air. But a big day today, of course, after the service tonight. We have so many things going on in this afternoon and tonight. And it's exciting. And then this time next week, we'll be have people at the fair. Believe it or not, it's hard to believe, isn't it? At the fair, getting ready, well, not this time next week, but next Sunday starts the Lenawee County Fair. And one of our great, great outreach programs of the year. That'll happen. And then right after that, Shepherd's Vacation Bible School. Right after that, Children's Vacation Bible School. So it just gets busy, and it just hadn't been a vacation-type summer, really. It's been mostly work, but praise the Lord, work while for the night is coming, and we can work, and praise the Lord. I appreciate all the help, and I appreciate all the men that are going to stay tonight and help. Boy, that's going to be laid on real thick in the service, so get ready, you know. But anyway, tearing up carpet, there's just nothing like it in all the world. It's just got its own little blessing. I'm not sure what that is, but there is one somewhere. Anyway, praise the Lord. We know that all things work together for good. And really, we can find a lot of blessings. We had such good fellowship Tuesday night with the men that stayed and or that came and helped. We were exhausted. It stunk. Honestly, the nursery hallway has never smelled so bad. And I mean that. I'm talking bad diapers, vomit, everything. It smelled worse the other night. Would you agree, Frank? It was bad. I think it was. Maybe you had some sinus issues. I thought, man, this is bringing tears to my eyes. But it was because of hard work. And I guess there is a good smell to hard work. And that is good. So, anyway, we move on in Revelation, and we are on lesson number 32. How many of you need lesson 32? If you do, raise your hand. We have some men that'll have a copy. We have several up here who need lesson 32. It is entitled God's Attack on the Earth. We are in the vial judgments or the bowl judgments. And this is the wrath of God poured out, all right? And so we are under the section, Revelation chapters 14 to 19, the anger of God, and then God's attack on the earth. All right, we have those passed out. Let's go ahead and say our memory verse, which is Revelation 16:1. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. And begin. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16:1. And again, Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16:1. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us to understand that the wrath of God is just, it is right. Help us, Lord, to realize that as Christians, those who are born again, those who are saved and their sins are under the blood of Jesus, we will never, ever experience that wrath, the wrath of God. Though we do have suffering, though we do have trials, though we do have tribulation of our own, in our own lives, we'll never, never know the wrath of God. We thank you for that, and thank you for the love of Jesus and the grace and the mercy that you've given to us by sending your Son to die for us. And so help us now to understand your word and to be led through these verses, to understand it and apply it to our own lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And again, we see the wrath of God. It is just. It is right. It is the way it should be. Again, we have asked over the years, Christians have asked, saints have asked, God's people have asked, how long, Lord? How long? When will you execute your wrath? When will you execute justice on the earth? And obviously, in the tribulation, we will see the wrath of God, particularly with these vile judgments. We talked about, number one, he attacks the followers of the beast. And that was with those sores. Remember those, who knows what kind, like a boil maybe or something, or maybe like a leprosy, maybe like a cancer of some sort. But these terrible, terrible sores, grievous, the Bible says. And again, an outward sign of an inward heart. And these are the ones that followed the beast, took the mark of the beast. Then number two, he attacks the sea. We talked about that last week. And basically makes the water as the blood of a dead man. Didn't say it became blood. It's as the blood of a dead man. And blood of a dead man is a putrefying kind of a blood, just a nasty, I don't know, Robin probably could give us some sort of chemical description that would make us all sick. But anyway, it's just nasty, the sea, the ocean, whatever that body of water or waters is. Not like Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9, which was the second trumpet judgment where one-third became as blood and one-third died. Here it seems to be all of the sea or seas, whatever that is. And again, the beauty that we've often felt and seen at the ocean side on a beach and watch the sunset. My wife and I love to do that. And watch the waves come crashing in, listen to it. Here, as the waves crash in, it brings death, and it stinks, and it's nasty. And then he attacks the rivers, number 3, verses 4 to 7. And again, all the drinking waters, all the, you know, so in the oceans and the seas, you could swim in blood. Here, they could drink blood. And again, the whole idea is because of the verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And again, the idea that man and sinful man has shed the blood of prophets, shed the blood of saints, Christians, shed the blood in persecution. And and God is saying, okay, you want blood? Here's blood. These are terrible, terrible judgments on the earth. And so the rivers have been attacked. Number 4, we move on today, and he attacks the sun. Verse 8, it says, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And so we see an attack on the sun. Now, everything has a purpose with God. You know, we go back to Exodus often in this study, and we see parallels with the judgment of God on Egypt and how God delivered his people from Egypt. Go, if you will, to Exodus 10. Keep your place here in Revelation 16. But go to Exodus chapter 10 again. And to me, one of the most remarkable of the plagues of the Egyptians, Exodus 10, verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. It's always intriguing to me. You'd have to go into, for example, a cave maybe and understand a darkness that may be felt. The other morning, we had a power outage, And we already keep our room very, very dark. We not only have blinds, but then we have shades over our blinds. And we just like it to be dark. And in the city, you don't get as much darkness. And the only way, I think it was 4 o'clock in the morning, the power went off. And but we always have a fan. How many of you have a fan runner? You have something running, right? Several folks. It's funny how we like that. But especially in the city, we don't want to hear the neighbors, don't want to hear dogs barking. We just want to hear zzz. Anyway, but the fan shut off, and I'm awake. And I'm looking around. Why did the fan shut off? And the power went out, and it was dark. I mean, it was real dark. And when I look out our we have a landing at the top of our stairs, and it looks right out at the church parking lot. And when I look out and it's dark, I think, uh-oh, you know. And immediately it goes back to several years ago when the grid went out, and it was out for a long time, and I'm thinking, oh my. But it was dark in our room. Darkness that can be felt, that intrigued me when I first read that. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so again, you know, here's where in Egypt, God blotted out the sun. And doesn't say he turned the sun off. It just he blotted it out with this thick darkness, a fog of some kind, clouds, whatever. We see him dealing with the sun. Now the sun, and I'll explain that in a minute, has always been a small g god to somebody. You know, they've worshipped the sun. They've looked at the sun and said, "This is our god." Baal, of course, is the sun god of the Babylonians, and. But God's dealt with the sun. I think about the battle that God's people had with the Amorites. Joshua made the request for the sun to stand still. And there was an extra day, and scientists are still trying to figure that out. All they'd have to do is read their Bible. But it's interesting, you know, man was able to make a request, and the sun stood still. And yet, even though God has blotted out the sun at times, and of course when there's an eclipse, God kind of blots out the sun then too. And Joshua was able to tell the sun to stand still or request it with God. Yet the sun still has been an object of worship of men. And Baal, of course, as I said, was the sun god, small g god of the Babylonians. And notice in Genesis 11, verse 3, Nimrod and what many believe to be the beginnings of Satan worship, Genesis 11, verse 3, and they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build up us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And this was really the beginning of, under Nimrod, the beginning of the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, and really, ultimately, the worship of Satan. And God confused the language. God was obviously not pleased. He came down, he saw it, and then it was known as Babel and became Babylon. And any study of Babylon, mystery Babylon, all that, it goes back to Nimrod. Nimrod was a heathen. And had all kinds of strange belief, and maybe we'll get into that one of these days. But the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars, which, by the way, is the zodiac, and we have people today that worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they look at their horoscope, and they go by that, and you say, oh, it's just harmless, and it's kind of fun, and I don't think there's anything fun about worshiping the devil. Just thought I'd tell you that and throw it out there, just in case you wondered what I thought. Deuteronomy 4, if it's radical nut, if it's conservative, if it's ultra-conservative, that's probably what I think. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. Here's some verses about this sun worship and this kind of thing. Deuteronomy 4, 19, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. It amazes me how people have decided, you know, they want to worship the sun, they want to worship the moon, anything that is seems to be bigger than them, that becomes their small g god. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2, again dealing with worshiping the devil, worshiping the sun. Deuteronomy 17, 2, if there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. Again, there's the warning, you know, because men do. They want to worship these objects. Second, they say that we're strange. And you got people today that, you know, they'll every kind of creature. I mean, you understand there was a there's a worship of a roach. The roach was a god. Roach. Oh yeah, you could go down south and have lots of gods. The worship of flies. The worship of I can't even think of all the different names. But the locust was worshipped. All kinds of animals, rivers, waters. Again, God is attacking these small g gods when He delivered the people from Egypt, and God attacks the small g gods when He attacks the earth with these vile judgments. 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And verse 9, 2 Kings 17, 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places. High places were a place to worship these sun gods, sun, moon, stars. They built high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill. Some of these groves became places of sexual perversion and worship and different things that I'm not even going to talk about. But and under every green tree, these were, again, idolatry, the worship of false gods. Verse 16, same passage, same chapter, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Again, should not surprise us that in a passage dealing with the wrath and anger of God that he's going to deal with the small g gods. Shouldn't surprise us. They served Baal. Again, we worship the sun. Well, you worship the sun. Ultimately, what you're doing is worshiping Satan, because any worship of any other god except God, capital G God, is false worship, and it is a worship of Satan. And so they served Baal, and God was against that, and it made him angry. Now, here, it's interesting. So all these people, over the years, people have worshiped the sun. People today worship the sun. If they're not worshiping the sun, you say, well, there are some people that are agnostic. Now, I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. That means there is no God. Okay, well then what do you believe in? We believe in humans. Oh, that's your God. You're not agnostic. You've just simply made man your God, which probably is becoming the most popular religion on the face of the earth. The worship of man. So whether you worship the sun, whether you worship a man, you know, the moon, the stars, people, whatever it is, God's dealing with them. And God's showing the small g god that he is God. And so here the sun is cursed and men are being scorched with fire. Wait a minute, that's our God. Yeah, that's your God, all right. And God has turned up the heat. Look at Colossians 1, verse 16. It is utterly ridiculous to think, to even imagine, that something that was created by God would be a God over God. Satan tried. That didn't work. People have tried to make the sun God, the moon, the stars. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. How foolish. How foolish to think that a tree is bigger than God, that a sun, a star, the moon. How foolish to think that a man, any man, is greater than God. How foolish to think that an angel named Lucifer, who God has allowed to have some power, how foolish to think Lucifer somehow is greater than our God. And so the sun, after all these years, think about that. And again, get in a mindset of what is going on in the world during this tribulation time. And I try to do that. I sit and I think about what is going on. Think about as we have enjoyed the waves lapping at the coast and they become blood and dead as dead men's blood. As we've enjoyed that beauty, as we've enjoyed the sun. Boy, don't you love to see the sun? Now some folks, you know, when you get up, the sun's already about halfway. Not this crowd. This crowd all gets up early. Amen. Praise the Lord. But don't you love to watch the sun? I just enjoy when the sun's shining. Now, I'm not against rain, especially now that the roof's fixed. There was a day I got a little upset every time it rained and snowed. But I just like the sun. We enjoy it. We've enjoyed the sun. People enjoy it. You hear the weathermen. Oh, it's going to be a great weekend. What do they mean? Well, the sun's going to shine. That's what. And now, though, now watch it, in the tribulation, under this vile judgment, this judgment of God, boy, all of a sudden, the sun is not very fun. It's not. You talk about a new meaning to global warming, this is it right here. The sun is not God. The sun, God can speak, and an angel can go turn the thermostat wherever he wants it on the sun. You understand? God just speaks and the sun's hotter. God could speak and the sun go out. Again, I want to remind you folks of how great our God is. I want to remind you of how amazing. You talk about amazing as far as the earth's position and the tilt of the earth. And everything is just perfect so the sun doesn't burn us up. And so the sun keeps us warm so we don't all freeze to death. It's perfect. Just perfect. But whatever God does in that day, the sun shines hotter, perhaps. The sun somehow, some way, God controls it. And it causes men to be absolutely miserable. So where we'd wake up in the morning and say, hey, the sun's shining. In that day, people will say, oh, please, could the clouds come? Could something just block out the heat of the sun? You see, God's in control of the sun. You know, it's interesting. Let's jump ahead in Revelation 21. And one of these days, we'll actually get there in our study. If not here, maybe in heaven. But Revelation 21, after the millennium, it's interesting. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Everything, notice the first earth, new heaven, new earth. Would that mean new stars? Well, it's a new heaven, new earth. You know, God is in control of the whole thing. Notice verse 23 of Revelation 21. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Isn't that something? We got people worshiping the sun today. We have Baal worship, worshiping the sun since Babylon and maybe before. And God says, you know what? When I'm King of Kings to the people, they don't even need the sun. It's in my mind, I picture the sun as being like, as far as God, like being one of those little teeny flashlight bulbs, you know, compared to the brightness of God. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Isn't that good? Just hard to imagine. And we have people that bow down and worship the sun. God says, you're not even going to need the sun. Wow. I'll tell you, it's going to be a blessing in heaven when we don't have to wake up in the morning, but the morning comes and we're sitting there drinking our coffee. Think we'll have coffee in heaven? I don't know, maybe not. Maybe tea, maybe decaf. Anyway, but we're sitting there. No, I'm going to have a sugar lick in my yard. But we're sitting there drinking our coffee, and it's light. And it's just always light. Boy, what a blessing. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. You see, the sun belongs to God. And God got it out. Are you listening? God got it out, put it up there. But have you ever thought about the sun? Have you ever really just thought about the sun? I'm not a scientist, but as I think about the sun, I always wonder, have we ever looked around to see what it's hooked up to make it burn? Hello? You know, is there a gas line somewhere, Brother Perry? I've never, you know, there's no propane tank. You know, when my grill is burning, I always hear, because there's propane coming up out of that tank. What keeps that sun going? God just says, here, be there, son. Yeah, he got it out of, you know, out of the closet and put it up there. There's the sun. By the way, the sun's not even the biggest star. There's stars that thousands of suns fit in. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. I'm just, again, you think your problem's big? God just said to the sun, be there, and then one day he's going to say, well, okay, we don't need you anymore, and he'll put it away. That's awesome. Just think about that. And so that happens after the millennium, and there's not even going to be a need. Now, somehow, as we think about this verse, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. What in the world? Somehow the sun is hotter, or maybe it's solar flares. I was reading something about a solar flare recently that, you know, they're always talking about, oh, this solar flare has come off the sun and we're in danger and all that. Well, someday they will be. Someday it's going to happen. Is it a storm? They say the sun has solar storms, and maybe it disrupts things. And I don't know, but the Bible is very, very clear. Men are scorched with great heat. Scorched. They're burnt. Like we would feel a sunburn of some kind. It's scorched with great heat. Again, I don't think this is a one-time poof and you're scorched. I think it's day in, day out. I think it's hot. I think it's like much, much hotter, but it's like us working on that carpet upstairs the other day. And it was just hot, and there just wasn't anything to do about it. We could have turned the air on, but, you know, why spend the money? Amen. You know, it was just plain old hot. This is going to be like that. It's just going to be hot. going to be hot. You say, well, all you got to do is get a drink of water. It's blood. Tough day. Tough day. Oh. And again, you know, the scream about global warming, they don't get it. They still don't get it. Do you understand? God's not worried about what we do here. We're so piddly. You know, if God wants to burn off the chemicals and all that, God can do that. No hairspray is going to stop God from his will. I don't use hairspray, okay? But I'm just saying, that ain't going to stop God. You know, our cars, they're polluting. Oh, I understand, but God, he's dealt with that for years. Amen? He's dealt with man's bad breath for years. He handles all that. And so, global warming, you know, all that is trying to get more money for somebody. It's all that stuff is, I'm telling you. But the truth of the matter is, you know, in that day, there's going to be serious warming, scorching, hot. Don't know what it is. Bible doesn't say. Let's have our ushers come and go ahead and collect the offering for the class. But it is interesting because of the blasphemy that takes place. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Now I want you to stop and I want you to really think about something here. When you blame somebody for something, do you thus think that they exist? If I were to blame Brother Stewart for many, many things, I could. Just kidding. wouldn't that just the fact that I'm blaming him, wouldn't that be proof that I recognize that he exists? If I told Glenn, Brother Stewart did this and he did this and he did that and did it all wrong and all that, and we both agreed. And then I looked at Glenn and said, but I really don't believe in Brother Stewart. Wouldn't you think I'm a fruitcake? Yeah. You understand, they're blaspheming someone they don't even believe in. You ever hear people, honestly, next time somebody uses God's name in vain, ask, do you believe in it? Well, of course not. Well, why are you using his name then if you don't believe in him? It's a very interesting time during the tribulation because people, the truth is coming out. The fact is, they do believe. They reject. That's the truth. The truth is, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Okay, next time somebody says, well, I just don't believe, deep down, honestly, they do believe. They just reject. They want nothing to do with it. I'm religious, but I don't believe in God. No, you're lying on both parts. The truth of the matter is, you believe in God, you just don't want any part of God. That's the truth. And these people blasphemed the name of God. And they will. And they will curse God by his name. And so one thing that takes place during the tribulation, we've already pointed out, is the truth comes out. Revelation is a revealing. Remember, we started with that several years ago when we started the class. It's what it means to reveal Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it reveals a lot of stuff too. And it does reveal. It does reveal man has always made a choice. We don't believe in God. There's not enough proof. No, that's not the point. That isn't true. You're not telling the truth. You do believe in God. You just don't want any part of God. That's all there is to it. Because you don't want any part of doing what God says we're supposed to do. You compare this, chapter 16, with Revelation 9 and verse 20. And we talked about that a while back. Revelation 9 and verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, these were the the demonic creatures that had stingers in them, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorcery. Notice that same idea. These after this terrible judgment, they still refused to repent and admit that they were wrong. So hard, so determined against God. And really, what does it all come down to? It says it so well back in Revelation 16:9. And they repented not to give him glory. Remember, repent means to change your mind. It means to change. They refused to change their minds whereby they would give God the glory. Now, I got to stop there because I'm out of time. But I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that little phrase right there, because really, that is what it's all about. It is such a crucial. I hope you don't just pass by it. It is such a crucial, crucial thing. As we're studying this, it's a crucial time in the tribulation where the people refuse. Wait a minute. Here's people that worship the sun, and they watch God turn the sun against them. Here's people that worship. They worship the ocean, and they watch God turn it into like blood. People that worship the river, and they watch God turn it into blood. People who worship man, and they watch God put all these nasty sores on man. And people who worship man, and man is being burned up by the sun. And yet, what's it say? They wouldn't change their mind. They wouldn't change their mind. Folks, honestly, we can have the most beautiful buildings in the world. We can have, and we do, and we work hard to, you know, you try to find out what is it that people want in a, as far as, you know, what keeps them coming to church, and restrooms are key, nurseries are key for, I mean, seriously, all those things. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. It's just, ultimately, somebody gets saved because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why they get saved. All the things, you know, I think about all the work and everything else, and we want it to be nice because we want it to bring glory to the Lord. But somebody's not going to get saved because the chairs are comfortable. Somebody's not going to get saved because the restroom had a nice scented fragrance thing in it. Somebody's not going to get saved because, hey, they put new tile out there. Boy, that looks good. That's not why people get saved. And that's not going to turn them around. It's the power of God. Of all things we should get after years and years of being a Christian, we can't save anybody. We don't have the arguments. We don't have the words. You know, I'm all the training courses. Look, here's what it takes right here. You just get out the old King James Bible and just take them right down the Romans road, and they either receive Christ or they don't. You know, well, I'll talk them in. No, you won't. Can't do it. Can't do it. How did I get saved? God spoke to my heart through His Word. He used His people to make sure I heard His Word. And you know what? Everything else around me, it didn't matter. I came to Jesus because the Holy Spirit of God dealt with me. That's what it takes.